about therapy, if we can improve our times like this, if we can gather together with our people in our very presence. We know that this is possible because you have first reached out to us, because we begin this against us by the precious blood of your begotten Son. We thank you also for the freedom of this land, for opportunities to gather together with our children this week. And even at this time, as we gather in this manner, our hearts also reach out to many of your children out there in other parts of the world who do not have such freedom as we have to gather in this manner. And we ask that you provide for them, you grant them opportunities to have fellowship with one another, that you meet their needs according to your grace and according to your perfect wisdom. Father, we come before your presence with gratitude, for we know that you have been good to us in many ways. We thank you for forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for your patience in our lives. We thank you for strengthening us, enabling us to go through various difficult situations. We thank you for the lessons you have taught us. We thank you for the hope that you reserve for us in heaven and eternity. We thank you especially for the Holy Spirit who belongs to us, for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for your presence with us day by day. Oh Father, we rejoice that each day, each moment can be enriching, meaningful, that we can look forward to the days ahead, that we know how it means to walk with you, to keep close to you, to trust you, to walk in obedience to you, in the light of what you revealed in the scriptures. And so Father, we ask that you continue to help us. Father, to appreciate your faithfulness, but also to know how we can be faithful to you. And Father, as we reflect on the scriptures, as we seek to understand how to be true and faithful to you under all circumstances, whatever the framework we need to know, we ask that you encourage our hearts. And you help us understand. Help us to come into your lives. And help us to be true to you. That your will may be done in our lives. We pray, Father, for this time that you will especially be close to us, that you will fill this place with your very presence. You will allow the power of darkness and envy to be in our midst to harass us and disturb us. And envy obstruct within the whatever you desire to speak to us. Come with our hearts and minds. May we receptive to what you have to say to us. That our spirit may be strong, able to perceive and understand. That more and more we may learn what it means to be walking with you. And learn what it means to abide in the Lord, the Lord abiding in us. And so we pray for your protection. We ask that you speak to us. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and vanity with the 31st message. And we are in the second major category of situations, the 7th message. And the subtopic is the framework within which we work out our lives. The framework within which we work out our lives is the 3rd message. And today we'll be considering the biblical example of this man, Daniel. Daniel, man of high esteem. Daniel, man of high esteem. To today we are considering a good biblical example of an outstanding character in the scriptures who fared very well within a rather difficult and a favorable framework. The character of Daniel. And as we consider this man Daniel and what he went through and how he went through his life, he will illustrate very well the point that whatever the framework, especially the fixed aspects and what we cannot change and what is imposed on us, whatever it may be, however difficult, we should not fret nor be discouraged. However apparently unfavorable it may appear for growth, for service, for our working of our life, we can and we should work out our lives well before the Lord. Let us then spend some time to reflect on the framework within which Daniel had to work out his life. The first major aspect is considered the historical. The historical aspect is something fixed. Daniel was born at a particular point of time in history. And as we look at Daniel's historical context, we realize that it was a time when Israel as a nation was under God's judgment. Not only difficulties that Israel went through, but God's judgment, which is of course a very serious matter for the sins of the nation. A nation under judgment, and it resulted in Israel becoming a conquered people, and in the process of various ones going into exile. And in fact, Daniel was amongst those brought captive to Babylon, one of the early ones brought into captivity in the land of Babylon. Let us briefly look at the background in the 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 23. Let's first look at verse 27. 2 Kings 23 verse 27 to understand that what happened was not just an event, but it has a relationship with the judgment of God. Verse 27, and the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my sight as I have removed Israel. I will cast off Jerusalem, the city, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said, my name shall be there. The Lord says, I will remove Judah also from my sight as I have removed Israel. Israel was already conquered and made the people exiled. And the Lord says, I will now remove Judah also, and I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen. It's a special city in the heart of God and precious in the sight of God's people, the Israelites. And not only that, he says, I will cast off Jerusalem, this city which I have chosen, and the temple of which I said my name shall be there. The Lord is going to allow the destruction of the temple. We will reflect more on this afterwards. Now we look on to verse 36. We will see this name again afterwards in the book of Daniel. Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, he became king. And verse 37 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And verse 20, chapter 24, verse 1 continues to say that in his days, the days of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Now, in the 2 Kings, up to this point of time, we may talk about Nebuchadnezzar coming up against this king, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim became his servant. But not yet the exile of the nation. But we now turn to the book of Daniel. we'll come back to 2 Kings afterwards. So just keep a finger there. But let us now just turn to Daniel to see the connection. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 says, in the third year of the king of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. We saw just now that this took place. But in the book of Daniel, it elaborated a little more that you don't find in the book of Kings. It tells us here that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Now this is not yet the destruction of the temple, but just some of the articles, some of the vessels, the house of God, was brought into Babylon. But not only that, there were also some who were exiled, or rather who were brought captive back to Babylon. Verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, selected ones. Verse 4. Youths in whom was no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. So some youths were selected and brought captive to Babylon, and amongst them Daniel. We see this in verse 6. And among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel and his three friends. Now we go back to 2 Kings to see the flow of it. I mentioned just now, when we look at 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, it only mentioned about Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, coming up, and Jehoiakim becoming his servant. But Daniel elaborates to us how, at this point of time, some of the vessels of the Lord, of the house of God and temple, were brought to Babylon, including Daniel and other youths who were selected. But if you read on in chapter 24 of 2 Kings, you'll find that in verse 6, chapter 24, verse 6, Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, that is, he passed away, and Jehoiachin, his son, became king. Verse 9, he did evil. Verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar again came up, went up to Jerusalem, the city came under siege. Verse 12, Jehoiachin, his mother, servants, captains, and officials went out to the king of Babylon, that is, they surrendered. Verse 12, and the king of Babylon took him, that is, brought Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, and took him captive. Verse 13, and he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, or rather Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house. Verse 14, then he led away into exile all Jerusalem. So this one was in greater numbers. But Daniel was earlier, during the time of Jehoiakim. But verse 14, he led away into exile all Jerusalem and all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. So the conquest, the exile, proceeded further. And now all Jerusalem except the poorest people of the land were all exiled. And verse 17 tells us how the king of Babylon made Mattaniah king and changed his name to Zedekiah. Verse 19, he did evil. And verse 20, the last part, tells us how Zedekiah rebelled. And chapter 25, Nebuchadnezzar again laid siege against Judah.
hand. Verse 3 tells us there was a famine because of the siege. And verse 4, the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night. The king of Judah also tried to flee, but he was captured. Verse 6, they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon. Verse 7, there they slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and brought him to Babylon. And then we see in verse 8, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, he came to Jerusalem, verse 9, and he burned the house of the Lord. So the house of the Lord was now burned. The king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem, even every great house, he burned with fire. Verse 10 tells us also how the army of the Chaldeans broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Verse 11, the rest of the people were then brought into exile. Verse 12 says that some of the poorest of the lands were left to be vine dressers and plowmen. But even then, the story didn't end here. But it tells us how, verse 22, Nebuchadnezzar now appointed Gedaliah over the place. But the verse 25 tells us that this man Ishmael struck Gedaliah, and Gedaliah died. And because of that, there was fear of what the king of Babylon would do, because the one who's appointed Gedaliah has been killed. So because of that, all the people, verse 26, both great and small, and the captain of the forces, they went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. They were afraid that there will be revenge, there will be punishment from the king of Babylon. So we see quickly this historical background, that judgment of God came upon the nation of Israel. First, that portion at that point of time known as Israel, and then later on Judah also. And Daniel was amongst those who were quite early from the land of Judah brought to Babylon. But later on, temple also was destroyed, and most of the people exiled, and the rest fled into Egypt. So that was the historical background, the situation that Daniel was in. The second major point we consider is the country that forms the framework within which Daniel now had to work out his life. As a youth, he was now captive in Babylon. So the country within which he had to work out his life is Babylon. And not only he went there, but he is now in a foreign land and under Babylonian rule, with political, social, cultural environment rather different from the land of Israel. We will consider a little more of this afterwards. The third major point of aspect of framework, the religious aspect. This is, of course, very significant. It's also related to the first two points. The religious aspect, we find that Daniel is now surrounded by false religions, false beliefs, practices, false worship. He's surrounded by these things. And we note that amongst those who are close to the king, who are known as the wise men of Babylon, they are the magicians, the sorcerers, the soothsayers, astrologers. Let us look at the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. So Nebuchadnezzar was disturbed by his dreams, and what did he do? He gave orders, verse 2, to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. Now in the New American Standard Bible, the magicians, you find there, or soothsayer priests. And for Chaldeans, it says, or master astrologers. So all these were people who belong to false religions, superstitions, and these were influential people in the land and advisors to the king. You notice also in the they were known as wise men. We find that when these people were not able to declare to Nebuchadnezzar his dream, and so of course they couldn't give him interpretation, the king ordered all the wise men to be destroyed. Verse 12. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious, and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. This was in reaction to these magicians, conjurers, Chaldeans. So they were known as the wise men of Babylon. We see this also in chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Chapter 4, verse 5 to 7. Nebuchadnezzar had another dream, and it made him fearful. And he says, these fantasies lay my bed, and the visions my mind kept alarming me. Verse 6. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon. So all the wise men of Babylon, and that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. So he gave orders to bring in all the wise men. And who were they? Verse 7. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related them to dream. So they were known as the wise men of Babylon. So you can see that these people, the status, the influence, indications of respect accorded to them, all this indicates to us the hold and the influence of false religions, false religious beliefs and practices on this nation of Babylon. And of course this was not uncommon during those times. Various nations tended to be very much under the influence of false religious practices, and people in this category tend to have a lot of influence on the life of the nation in those days. So we consider then the framework within which Daniel had to work out his life. We'll find that it was rather unfavorable framework for him to learn, to grow, or to worship together with God's people. He didn't have such a favorable framework. That was no more. He couldn't learn together with God's people, grow together with them, worship together with them, as the Israelites, the nation of Israel, used to do and do in the promised land. So it was a context whereby, as far as you can see, there will be little opportunities for him to receive encouragement, help from others who also love the Lord, to move in the direction of truth. Rather, there was instead strong pressures and strong influences in the direction of falsehood, false beliefs, strong pressures on him to compromise, because these false religious beliefs permeate various areas of life, and from time to time Daniel would be under great pressure to compromise his convictions, his faith, his walk with God. For these issues become clearer to us, I'll elaborate a little more on this point that there are various key issues that were vital to Israel as God's chosen people, but they are no longer part of Daniel's framework. And as we noted, when you are still a youth, chapter 1 verse 4. And in this regard, there are two major aspects that are vital to the nation Israel and no more present for as a framework for Daniel to walk on this line. One major aspect is the promised land. The promised land of Canaan, Israel, was already conquered, and Daniel was brought into captivity. The promised land, a very central aspect to the nation of Israel, linked to God's promises, covenant with them, and God's blessings for them. And the other key feature is the temple. And the temple was already in the process of destruction, and God's judgment already pronounced, and we saw that after that it was actually destroyed. So we find that Daniel was no longer living in the promised land, in the midst of God's chosen people, no longer living as a member of the community which was worshipping God together, and in a context where there was regular worship in the temple, observance of the various religious festivals, sacrifices, all this is instituted or as intended by God, and also the Mosaic law given by God. All these were very important in the life of the community of the Israelites in their walk with God. You can say, in one sense, this is the Old Testament equivalent of church life, as we know today. All these were very precious and crucial to the nation of Israel as God's chosen people. But they were no more. The temple of the Lord and the promised land, they are a very integral part of the lives of the people of the nation of Israel, and also their relationship with God. And the temple, the promised land, was not only precious to the hearts and minds of the Israelites, but they also, with passing time, crept in a false sense of confidence that the Lord will not allow his temple to be destroyed, because they felt that the temple was so central to God's relationship with them, and they being God's chosen people, and God's concern for his own name linked to the temple of God. They were confident, false sense of confidence, that somehow God will preserve both the temple and the Lord. So some of these sentiments of the people of Israel comes through in this passage in Jeremiah chapter 7. We look at Jeremiah chapter 7, how central the temple is to the people, and also how they view it, how they regarded it, including the land, the promised land. Jeremiah chapter 7, reading from verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house." So it's significant that Jeremiah was to proclaim these words as he stood in the gate of the Lord's house, that is the temple itself. And he said, "Proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship the Lord." As you enter the temple of the Lord to worship God, the Lord says, verse 3, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place." They must amend their ways, their deeds, amend their, in other words, turn away from evil. And he says, "I will let you dwell in this place so that you can continue in this land and continue in this worship in this temple." Verse 4, "Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." In other words, a false sense of confidence has crept in. And perhaps there were some false prophets, some who were falsely saying that this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, is to three times this phrase comes in, is to emphasize to us this deep, strong, intense sense of confidence that this is a temple of the Lord, and that somehow it will be able to continue and be preserved. The Lord says, do not trust in these deceptive words. But this verse also communicates to us how important the temple is to the Israelites, a central place in the lives of Israelites. But the Lord says, do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, in other words, if you live your lives well, verse 7, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. So verse 7 links this also to the land, the temple and the land. These are the two crucial aspects. Then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers. The promised land linked to God's relationship with the Israelites, linked back to their forefathers. And it says that I gave to your forefathers forever and ever. In one sense, the land was given for the Israelites to dwell there long term. And the Israelites came to have a false sense of confidence that somehow the Lord will preserve this, the temple and the ability to carry on staying in that land. You are so central to their relationship with God. Verse 8, the Lord says again, behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. It's a false sense of confidence that this will carry on. Will you steal and so on, doing all these evil things? Verse 10, then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. A false sense that as they come into God's house, somehow there's a sense of assurance, a false sense of assurance that all will be well and carry on with their abominations. Verse 11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. Verse 12, but go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. The Lord was pointing them to Shiloh, which is the place where the tabernacle originally was kept there. And the Lord says, learn from this. Though the tabernacle was in Shiloh, and I made my name dwell there at the first, but see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And we know that finally even the ark was captured by the Philistines. The same line of false sense of confidence. Of course, the ark was also very central to the lives of Israelites at that point of time and their relationship with God. Verse 13, and now because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. So the judgment of God is going to come, but this passage helps us to see that the land and the temple was very central and precious to the Israelites. And not only that, it was so integral a part of their lives that they couldn't imagine this not being any more the case, especially when they link this to God and the faithfulness of God and the name of God. That somehow God will not allow both of these to go away. If you compare Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4, this very striking phraseology, we are phrasing it, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We can compare this with a similar manner of communication of this in relation to the land. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 29. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 29. Jeremiah says, O land, land, land. Also, three times the word land. This also communicates to us how dear and close to the heart of the people was the land. But this was in the context, if you look at the context, the context also of God's judgment. If you look at Jeremiah, the context, I guess in Jeremiah chapter 22, the Lord says, go down to the king of Judah and say to him, hear the word of the Lord, you, your servants, and your people. You speak to the king and to the people. Verses 8 to 10. And many nations will pass by this city, and they will say to one another, why has the Lord done fast to this great city? Then they will answer, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, their God, and bowed down to other gods and served them. So because of their unfaithfulness to God, turning away to idols, the Lord had judged the city, and there will be destruction of this great city, Jerusalem, and the land. Verse 10, do not weep for the dead or mourn for him, but weep continually for the one who goes away, for he will never return or see his native land. This is in relation to the exile. And those who were exiled, they will not be able to return. So it was in this context that the prophet Jeremiah expresses it in this form, O land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. The lamentations and sentiments that is expressed in Psalm 137, also in relation to captivity in Babylon, is also helpful for us. We just briefly look at it, that we may be able, hopefully, to identify a little more with the condition, the situation that Daniel was in. Psalm 137, verse 1 to 6. These are lamentation sentiments expressed by the psalmist in relation to captivity in Babylon. Verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, during exile, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept with grief when we remembered Zion. Because now away from this, from the promised land, from Zion, from Jerusalem, from Israel, the land, the nation of Israel, they sat down and wept in captivity in the land of Babylon. Verse 2, upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our hearts. We hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. So again, the captors, the Babylon, the Babylonians, demanded of us songs, tormenting us. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. The response, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? The promised land, very integral part of the relationship with God, and being in captivity, very serious matter. We have no heart to sing. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Verse 5, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget a skill. Jerusalem still very precious in the hearts of the Israelites. Verse 6, may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Though exiled in captivity, they have not forgotten Jerusalem. Not only have not forgotten Jerusalem, but very, very precious still in their heart. And it says, my chief joy. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Paramount in their hearts. The land of Israel. Just one last reference to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. A psalm that is often referred to, but often not the verses often referred to, but not in this light. Psalm 42, Verse 1, we are familiar with this verse. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. Thirst for God. But if you read on, you see that it talks about the heart of Israelites under exile. He says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? These are actually the words from the heart of someone in exile, Israelite in exile, who was in despair, deeply disturbed, grieved. And when he talks about panting, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for thee, he actually links this to thirsting for God in the longing to appear before God. But in what sense appear before God? He's actually linking it very much to the gathering together with God's people in the temple of God. If you read the verses right through, he says, when shall I come and appear before God? He's not just talking about anywhere he can just come into God's presence. The Israelites link coming before God very much with God's presence in the temple and the gathering to God in that context. So when he says, when shall I come and appear before God? When can this take place again? As you read on, he says, my tears have been my food day and night because they were separated from the temple. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? You are a conquered people. No more the temple. You are exiled. And he says, verse 4, these things I remember and I pour out my soul with me, for I used to go along with the throng. What context is this? I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. There's a linking to the Israelites coming together to worship God in the temple. So a longing for that kind of experience of worshiping God together with God's people in his temple. And verse 5 is, why are you in despair, my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? In the context of the exile, disturbed, despair, grief. Of course, we know that ultimately we can worship God anywhere. God is omnipresent. But these verses actually helps us appreciate the significance of the temple to the Israelites. And it was true in Old Testament times. God did have a purpose in having the temple and manifesting his presence in a special way in the temple as a center for gathering of the lost people, the Israelites. So all this was normal, and that was the context that Daniel was in the nation of the beloved. The fourth aspect of his framework, this is, I will not spend much time, but I thought it's still helpful just to raise it, and that is family. Family. What about Daniel's family? There's no indication, as far as I can see in the scriptures, no mention about his family. And could it be that he was separated from his family? It's possible. He was among those selected, and he was exiled, but family didn't go with him, and he was separated. So he was alone, as far as among his family. He was just there alone in Babylon without his family. Or could it be that he was actually the sole survivor? Later on, also with passing time, others, further besieging of the nation of Israel happened more than once. King Babylon besieged Jerusalem more than once. In the process, various ones would have died. And it also could be that the family members perished, but only Daniel survived. whatever it is, as we read through the book of Daniel, there's no indication. We are not certain whether any of the family members were with him in Babylon, but it could be that he was either separated from the family members, or he could also have been the sole survivor. We are not certain. Fifth aspect is status. His status now is captive in a foreign land, the land of his conqueror. So we then consider the framework within which Daniel had to work out his life. The future appears bleak. The framework appears discouraging. Daniel's framework appears difficult and unfavorable for growth and also for service. How to grow well in this kind of context? How to serve the Lord well? To serve well, he needs to grow well, and also opportunities and a favorable environment would have helped. But under those circumstances, it will be difficult. And one question that we may ask is, in his kind of context, framework, how can he be a part of the fulfillment of the main flow of God's purposes? How could he be a part of the fulfillment of the main flow of God's purposes in that kind of context? For him, for a person in this kind of context, and we consider today for a believer, in a context like this, you may very much wonder, in that kind of historical context, the wrath of God upon the nation of Israel under God's judgment, the nation conquered, the people exiled, temple destroyed. How could a person in that context, as he contemplates his life, easily the thought would have come to his mind, how could he have a part in the fulfillment of the main flow of God's purpose? Which of course will be a very central issue in the hearts of all those who love the Lord. And how could he, in that context, contribute effectively in that direction? How could he be a part of it? How could he contribute effectively in that direction? As a captive in a pagan nation. And easily there could be no sense of direction and purpose in life. That kind of feeling easily will come in. What kind of direction can I have? What kind of purpose can I have in life in this kind of a context? In fact, for many believers, in far less problematic context and framework, already despair and a lack of sense of purpose and direction because of certain unfavorable aspects in the framework, already such thoughts and feelings will come about. What about Daniel in his framework? Or a person in that kind of framework? And so in this regard, I see it's helpful for us in our personal life to reflect on this question. The things that upset, discourage, or appear overwhelming to us. The things that upset, discourage, or appear overwhelming to us. Are they petty or insignificant in comparison with Daniel's framework? Are they petty or insignificant? They may not be petty, but are they actually insignificant in comparison with Daniel's framework? Various things upset us. And some aspects of our framework may appear to overwhelm us. Sometimes when temporary things loom so large, they upset us, discourage us, they seem to overwhelm us. But as we look at Daniel's framework, they seem petty, insignificant, and we may feel as if we cannot carry on properly in our walk with God. Our context seems so unfavorable. various things that we grumble, murmur about, are they actually rather insignificant things? Things that make us discouraged, despair. It's not stated in the scriptures, but it's possible Daniel may have found his framework difficult and discouraging. Likely you have found it difficult. And the circumstances are discouraging. But, as far as you can see, Daniel was not discouraged. There's a difference between the circumstances, the framework discouraging in the sense that it tends to discourage people. But that doesn't mean we have to be discouraged. Daniel may found this framework difficult and discouraging, but he was not discouraged. Neither did he despair, nor lose heart, neither did he become careless with his life. Oh, what kind of direction can I have? How can I be really a part of God's purposes in a very real sense, the main flow of it? How can I really contribute to God's purposes? And then can become then lose heart or become careless with life or become complacent? Or in the midst of the pressures, begin to compromise. None of these things in the heart and attitude of this man, Daniel, from all that you can see of the records. And there are many, many indications in the records of his life that helps us to have quite a good picture of this man and his attitudes, his character. But rather, we see that in such a difficult context and framework, Daniel sought to live well for the Lord. He sought to live well for the Lord, which he did. He did live well for the Lord. In fact, he fared very well. And the scriptural pronouncement on this man, Daniel, is very positive. He was highly commended. First of all, in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, we'll look at this verse before when we considered this man Job. We find that the Lord highlighted three people in relation to righteousness. And Daniel was one of them, highlighted as a man of righteousness. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. Reading from verse 30, Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroying its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord God. So the Lord is talking about judgment on a country. And the Lord says that even if there were these three outstandingly righteous men in the midst, I will still destroy, judge the country. And as example of outstanding righteousness, these three men were mentioned, Noah, Daniel, and Job. Noah, we know, was outstanding in his time amongst godless people. God found that this was a man whom he wished to preserve because he walked blamelessly before God. It's recorded in Genesis. Job, we've already looked at his life. A man of righteousness, uprightness, who feared God and turned away from evil. And Daniel. Daniel, the man of righteousness. But if you look at the book of Daniel itself, we find that there are phrases linked to his name that are rather unusual in the scriptural description of a man. Very highly commended. In fact, I'm not aware that in the scriptures any other man is addressed in these words. Let us look at the book of Daniel itself. He was addressed by a mighty angel of high status, great power and authority in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11, as O Daniel, man of high esteem. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. as I mentioned, I am not aware that anyone else in the scriptures has been addressed in this manner. Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. This is the mighty angel who later on talked about how, verse 13, how he was left with the kings of Persia and how he was contending with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, a very powerful evil spirit. This is not an odd, is a mighty angel of high authority and power. And he said this, verse 11. This angel said, "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." This mighty angel was specially sent to this man, Daniel. He was sent to him. Verse 12, he said again, then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, for apart from the from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." From the first day that you set your heart, already this mighty angel was sent to Daniel. "I have come in response to your words, to the prayer of Daniel, the power of his prayer." This man, Daniel, he was highly regarded, highly esteemed in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord sent this mighty angel to him. And he was addressed in these words, "O Daniel, man of high esteem." I'll comment a bit more on the meaning of high esteem afterwards. But we see that this phrase again comes through, used by the same angel in verse 19. He repeated this manner of addressing, of commending this man Daniel. Verse 19, and he said, "O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous." Again, addressing, "O man of high esteem." And likewise, Daniel was addressed in this way, or commended in this way, by the angel Gabriel. Gabriel, we know, is also an outstanding angel. We see this in chapter 9, verse 23. But the context in verse 21 talks about Gabriel came to me. And verse 22, Gabriel gave me instruction and talked with me and said, "O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding." Again, specially sent. This angel Gabriel was specially sent to Daniel that he may have insight and understanding. This shows the way God regarded this man, Daniel. And the Lord willing, in future message, we'll be considering. Today we'll not be able to reach that point of the meaning of all this, in our appreciation of this man Daniel and how he went through and worked up his life, and the meaning of his revelations, the significance of God granting such revelations to this man Daniel. Verse 23 says, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed." Same manner. At the beginning of supplications, as Daniel began to pray, the power of his prayer and the way God regarded him as he prayed, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you. Gabriel was sent by the Lord, commanded by the Lord, to come to Daniel in this manner, to tell him, to explain to him, to reveal to him deep and precious revelations in the heart of God. And he says, For you are highly esteemed. Why is it you are sent to reveal these things? For you are highly esteemed. And if you look at the margin of the American Standard Bible, in verse 23, highly esteemed is just literally desirable or precious. And if you look at the Hebrew lexicon, you'll find this. Highly esteemed, that word can also be translated as desirable or precious. It's referred to very precious things like gold, treasure, and so on. And the Hebrew lexicon in translating this verse 23, this phrase here, "For you are highly esteemed," is actually translated this way, that you are a precious treasure. You are a precious treasure. Highly esteemed. Precious. You are a precious treasure. Precious in the sight of God. Precious to the Lord. Daniel, this name is precious to the Lord, but a precious treasure in the sight of the Lord, in the heart of God. So that is the description of this name, Daniel. Precious to the Lord, and precious and highly esteemed in the kingdom of God, that is the kingdom of light and truth. Daniel is indeed an outstandingly positive character in the scriptures, and the testimony of his life brings home this point very powerfully, that whatever the framework that we may find ourselves in, however difficult, however unfavorable it may appear for growth, for service, for outworking of faith, it is feasible to fare very well. I see it's also helpful to take note of this phrase, "man of high esteem." Daniel was addressed or commended as man highly esteemed, or man of high esteem. But you look at this phrase, the commendations on the man of high esteem. Likewise, we saw in Ezekiel 14, verse 14, he's highlighted as a man of righteousness. So it comes home to us that God's concern, his assessment, his judgment is of the man. The man. Not his framework within which he has to work out his life, especially those aspects that are fixed or imposed, that you have no say. But God's concern is with the man. And whatever kind of framework you may be in, his concern is with the person. The person's inward qualities, his attitudes, his ways. This is what God is concerned about. Man of high esteem. God is concerned about the man. His character, his moral and spiritual qualities, the stature he has attained. And these are possible. Be very positive, whatever the framework. Has to do with our attitudes, how we respond to God, how we trust God, how we seek to work out our lives within the context that God has placed us in. So these qualities can be highly commendable, whatever the fixed aspects of framework or aspects are imposed. In other words, the vital issue then is how one responds and work out one's life within the framework that one finds oneself. That is the vital issue that this man Daniel demonstrates to us. How one responds and work out one's life within the framework that one finds oneself, that is the key, the vital issue. The framework is secondary. The framework has not ceased fitting, but how we work out our lives. Well, we may then ask ourselves, why did the angels address and commend Daniel in this manner? Why such very positive remarks are made about this man Daniel? How did he attain to such a stature in the eyes of God? Why did God regard Daniel as so precious to his heart? As we reflect on this, we will find that Daniel is actually a very good example for us to learn from in many respects. There are many features of his life that we can learn from, and remembering that all these are exhibited, nurtured, manifested in a very difficult and unfavorable framework. I'll now give a brief description of this man Daniel before we look at the scriptural record more closely, before we look at the records more closely, may be helpful just to give a brief description of this unusual character. Unusual because not many have attained to this stature. There are various aspects where, as we look at it in this brief description, we find that it's a rather wholesome picture that emerges. Not just some aspects of his life that is meaningful, but many, many different aspects of it. He is a man of deep love for God and deep love for truth and righteousness. It's of course a very key issue, the starting point. And also a man of faith. A man of faith of deep convictions. Faithful, diligent, wise, steadfast, unwavering in the midst of adverse, unfavorable circumstances, trials and difficulties, courageous, persevering, consistent, even under great pressures, even under the threat of death. Honest and humble, yet not overawed by secular authorities. However high the position of authority and power, discharged his responsibilities faithfully, conscientiously, responsibly. Man of prayer, earnest and effective. This in relation to prayer. Earnest and effective in prayer. It's indication also of study, lively appreciation and application of scriptures. Indication of study, lively appreciation and application of scriptures. Receptive to God's revelation, and to whom God is pleased, and has freedom to reveal deep and precious things, especially in relation to what is the heart of God, His plan and purposes. This is a feature of deep fellowship and friendship with God, one to whom God can reveal such deep things. And it is a very effective testimony to the truth and to the reality of the true and living God. Brief description of this man Daniel, a man of deep love for God, truth and righteousness, a man of faith and deep convictions, faithful, diligent, wise, steadfast, unwavering in the midst of adverse, unfavorable circumstances, trials, difficulties, courageous, persevering, consistent even under great pressure, even the threat of death. Honest and humble, yet not overawed by secular authorities, however high their position of authority and power. Discharged his responsibilities faithfully, conscientiously, responsibly. a man of prayer, earnestness and effectiveness in prayer, indication of study, lively appreciation and application of scriptures, receptive to God's revelation, and to whom God is pleased and has freedom to reveal deep and precious things, especially in relation to God's planned purposes, a feature of deep fellowship, friendship with God, very effective testimony to the truth and to the reality of the truth and living God. We now have a closer look at the scriptural record, and as we continue to look at the records, we will find these various features emerging and how it is worked out in practical life situations. We find it early in the story, in the record of this man Daniel. As we're introduced to him, we quickly catch a glimpse of the fine qualities in him while he was still a youth. His character, his attitudes, and how he responded to the situation, the framework that he was in. And it's also an important and helpful point to us to note that to live well early has a bearing on the future. As we've noted, Daniel was a captive in a foreign land, the land of his conqueror, his people, and he was amongst those specially chosen to serve in the king's court in Daniel chapter 1. He was amongst those chosen. And Daniel chapter 1 tells us how, in verse 5, the king appointed for these youths were selected the king's choice food and drink, because this would be regarded as a very high quality, expensive, rich, good food. But Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 tells us, but Daniel made up his mind on the margin set upon his heart. His mind, his heart. There was something deep, not a superficial thing. There's something deep within. He made up his mind, his heart, set his heart on his heart, that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So Daniel made up his mind, set upon his heart, that he would not defile himself either with the king's choice food or the wine. And if you reflect upon this, it is a stand that is not easy to make, because this has a bearing, it's a link to the king, which was the king's order that these youths be trained and be supplied with the king's choice food. So to refuse to partake of the king's food is a very serious matter, and one could even lose his life. In fact, this is what the commander officials of whom Daniel sought permission expressed. Not only that Daniel may lose his life, but the commander himself was fearful of losing his life if he were to accede to Daniel's request. Verse 10, when Daniel sought permission from the commander of the officials, which is mentioned in verse 8, because he didn't want to partake of it, he sought permission from the commander of officials. And verse 10, the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. But why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you will make me forfeit my head to the king." Even this commander of officials would lose his head. He was afraid that it would happen to him. But Daniel was prepared to take his stand. And he wanted to take this stand because he was determined to be faithful and true in his walk with God. As mentioned here, he made up his mind that he would not defile himself. He didn't want to defile himself. This word defile, because it's related to his understanding of maintaining purity in his walk with God. So he wanted to be faithful and true to God, in spite of the pressures around him. and the unfavorable circumstances he was in. And so we see here illustrated to us his attitude, that he was not one who will just move with a crowd. Everybody will be moving in a direction, partaking of his food. And the tendency for us to move the crowd, to flow according to the current, is easier that way, or to take the easy way out, to move in the path of least resistance, to yield to the pressures, but not so then. And this reveals to us a man of convictions. A man of convictions, and a man who is quite clear as to what and how he wants to live out his life. Of course, most importantly, what are your convictions and what you want out of life? The settled convictions, the settled direction, the convictions is linked to his desire to be faithful to the God, to the Lord, and to walk in the truth. In other words, he will consider this already a settled thing in his heart. He's convicted to live by convictions, to live in the direction of truth, to be faithful to God. And so when various situations confront him, he will consider, and then he will choose and act in the direction of truth to the degree that he can understand. And this is the crucial point. To the degree he can understand, he will choose and act in the direction. Not on the basis of whether it's going to be convenient or inconvenient, whether it's going to be difficult, or even if there's danger to his life. Of course, there's a need to be wise, to know how best to respond to situations. But at the heart of it, there must be this settled direction in life, to move in the direction of truth, whether it be inconvenient, difficult, or even dangerous at times. In the sense that life may be threatened. But it's also helpful to note that not only did Daniel seek to live well before the Lord early in life, the first records we have of him as a youth already this trait manifested, but importantly, going together with that is that he consistently maintained this, as far as you can see in the scriptural record, consistently conducted himself in this way throughout the rest of the scriptural record of his very long and eventful life. He went through many things. So the settled direction early in life is important, but equally important is the consistency in our working. Some may at one point in time be deeply impressed about the truth, about faithfulness to the Lord, but then it seconds and later on compromise. But you see here, Daniel, not only he began this way, but as we continue to look at it, various events that continue to take place in his life, he continued and persevered in this direction. At the same time, we see that Daniel also recognized that there is a framework within which he had to work out his life. There are those in authority. So he didn't just simply decide he's not going to take the food and wine and he just ignored it, refused to take it. No, he knew there are those in authority, and so he wisely sought permission. Verse 8. He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. He recognized that he had a framework within which to work out his life. There were those in authority, so this is the best way to work out. He sought to request permission. And not only that, we find also he reasoned out with the overseer. Verse 11 to 13. Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel and his three friends, and he said, verse 12, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and waters to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold the choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. Now here, it's helpful for us to reflect upon that we may learn from Daniel how we work out in our own lives. He said he realized that there were those in authority over him. He not only sought permission, but also wisely sought to talk over the matter. Sometimes, we may want to take a stand, but we may be unwise in the way we go about it and unnecessarily bring a lot of problems upon ourselves. But Daniel not only sought permission, but he knew the concerns of the heart of those in authority, that they may get into trouble if the king should observe, as the commander of the officials mentioned in verse 10, that if the king were to see their faces more haggard than the youths, than the other youths. So Daniel knew this was a concern, so he said, test us 10 days, just give us some vegetables to eat, water to drink, and then you watch our appearance. So he reasoned out with them, and this sounded reasonable to the overseer, so he listened to them, tested them for 10 days, and at the end of 10 days he saw that their appearance was better, fatter than the other youths who were eating the king's choice food. So Daniel was able to continue together with his three friends to refrain from the king's choice food and wine and continue to eat vegetables. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than the youths. Possibly it could be there's some medical aspects to it, the eating of vegetables. Possibly it's that, but whatever it is, seems to me reasonably clear that the sovereignty of God was in the situation. God was undertaking, because you'll find that in verse 9 also, God granted Daniel favor and compassion the sight of the commander of officials. And verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature, wisdom, and so on. So God was very much watching over the lives of Daniel and his three friends because of their heart's desire to honor the Lord. They may be far away from the promised land. The temple may be destroyed, but those whose heart seek after the Lord, be true to Him, to walk in truth and light, God watches over their lives. So God was watching over them. God's hand was upon Daniel and helped him, so that under the unfavorable circumstances, God continued to help Daniel and his friends in their development. I mentioned just now that earlier that this kind of framework that Daniel was in may appear very difficult for growth and development, and in a sense it's true, away from others in a community of those who love the Lord, we can grow together. But even so, in this kind of context, Daniel could still grow because God was especially helping him and his three friends. So these four youths, verse 17 tells us, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. And Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. So God specially helped them in their context. God knew their context. And God met them in a special way, helped them. So if our hearts and attitudes are right, then we can humbly trust and have the assurance that God will help us to grow and to live well and to provide for our needs. That we will not be left in a helpless state. God will help us. He will provide for us if our hearts and our attitudes are right and we continue to seek the Lord, be true to Him. There's no context, no situation that God cannot meet our needs, and not only meet our bare needs, but to see to it that we grow unto maturity and the fulfillment of His will and purposes for our lives. And in fact, we know that God has definite plans and purposes for each one of us, including Daniel and his three friends in their context. And so we find that as time passes by and as God helped these four people to grow well, we are now considering Daniel, it also led to their recognition and advancement in their career. From verse 18 to 20. Then at the end of the days which the king has specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. So God equipped 4 youths, including Daniel, and the king, as he talked with them, found that they were outstanding. And they entered the king's personal service, and as the king consulted them about various matters, he found that they were far better, far more capable and able. There's a meal 10 times better, that they were far superior, far better, far more able than all these other counselors that he has around him, the magicians and conjurers. The Lord willing, the next message we will carry on in our consideration of this man, Daniel, the various aspects of his life that can be of deep encouragement to us, as the Lord has preserved the records of this man's life for our learning, our encouragement. Now briefly, in our consideration of this man Daniel, we have looked at him as a good physical example of how someone can fare very well within a very difficult and unfavorable framework. The historical framework, religious framework, the country that Daniel was in, all these were very unfavorable in one sense. And it was during a time when the nation of Israel was under the judgment of God, the people being exiled, the temple in the process of destruction and finally destroyed. Environment where Daniel was under strong pressures, surrounded by false religious beliefs and practices, no longer living the promised land or far away from it, no longer in a community of others where together we can worship God in a temple and the various festivals, observation of the sacrifices and the Mosaic law as given by God. Nevertheless, in a brief description, we have seen how Daniel had many very striking characteristics in his life as a man of God. And that was why he was addressed by 2 mighty angels as man of high esteem, highly esteemed in the eyes of the Lord, very precious to God, a precious treasure to God. Let's now spend some time preparing our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. Let's reflect upon our own framework. Other various aspects that we are upset, grieved about. Let us look to the Lord for a correct perspective, to know that whatever may be the fixed aspects of our framework, the Lord knows, and He can help us to live a life that is triumphant, fully pleasing His sight. Whether aspects where we can take steps to change it for the better, or to come out of aspects that the Lord never intended for us, let us also pray further to the Lord to guide us in that direction. And most of all, let us ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts, our attitudes, our convictions, our way of life, the areas that are not pleasing before Him. Let us put away what is displeasing the eyes of the Lord, and strengthen the convictions, the positive aspects in our life. Ask the Lord to continue to teach us through the situations that we go through. Father, we come from your presence with thanksgiving, adoration, and worship. For we know that you are a great and good God, and in many ways you have tasted your goodness in our lives. We thank you for bountiful provisions, for abundance of grace that we have freely received, your blessings upon our lives. Dear Father, we confess that often areas that are difficult grow so large in our lives that we fail to appreciate the many other aspects of blessings that we have received from you. And even the areas of difficulties we know can be so meaningful if we learn how to grow through them together with you and to understand them from your perspective and how you desire to work in our lives through these difficulties. Father, we thank you for this man Daniel and what we can learn from him, and we ask that you continue to help us to reflect upon his life, how he can be an encouragement to us to persevere in the direction of truth and to enter into deep fellowship with you, that you may have also the freedom to reveal to us, to share with us what is in your heart. We may learn to order our lives, to be disciplined, to learn to take our stand, to be men and women of convictions who will not deviate from the truth. We will be consistent in all aspects of our life and through long periods of time until the end of our days on earth. Whatever we come in our way, we know that we are weak. We ask that you will continue to equip us, strengthen us, and help us to walk in the way of light and truth. We pray you now that you will prepare us by partaking the Lord's Supper, that you will cleanse us from every sin, that you help us to put away whatever is in our heart that is displeasing in your sight, where wrong attitudes, whatever that we harbor within us that is not proper. We ask that instead you will so move within our beings that there may be a deep hunger for the Lord, the truth, for all that is good in your sight.